we're in the process of looking at the budget for 2026. We'll be pulling that together in the next week or two and then presenting that to you. But please, now would be a great time for you to bring your thoughts, your requests, your suggestions to the officers as to ways that you would like to see financial resources that you and the Lord have provided to Newport. Now would be a great time for you to make that be known. Help us to lead the church by bringing those types of ideas to us, please. Any other announcements? All right. Let's encourage ourselves then with the set of announcements that we have in the front of the bulletin. And that is that Christ has come.
Christ has come.
Christ is crucified.
Christ is crucified.
Christ is risen from the dead.
Christ is risen from the dead.
Christ is coming again.
Christ is coming again.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Our call to worship today from Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Incline your ear, says the Lord, and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And if your soul has been caused to be born again to a new living hope through faith in Jesus Christ, come and sing in joyful response. Let's do that now. Let's sing.
Thank you.
God, we thank you for your many kindnesses to us. We who had such profound debt before you, a debt because of our sinfulness, a true and righteous guilt. You would have been perfectly right, perfectly just in giving us that which we deserve, but instead you gave us that which we did not deserve. Your love, your welcome, your acceptance, salvation, saving faith in Jesus Christ, and adoption into your family as dearly loved sons and daughters. Lord God, we thank you that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you caused us to respond when you cried out to us, "Come, ye sinner, come unto me. Come unto me and find rest." And Jesus, you still speak to us saying, "Come, come, you who thirst, and may your thirst be satisfied in me." Lord, through your Spirit, continue to speak. Continue us to draw you to yourself. For surely no one comes to the Father but through Jesus. And no one comes to and through him but through the effectual work of the Holy Spirit. Continue to speak to us. Continue to draw us ever nearer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Well, for a common confession of faith today, this first Sunday of the new year, let's be reminded of why it is that the Lord put us on this earth, why it is that he gave us life and breath. Christian, I ask you, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And how's that going for you? Do you find yourself living in those ways consistently? I pray that you do. I know so many of you do. Do you find yourself living in ways that glorify God and enjoying him more deeply now than last January or two Januaries prior? The Lord desires for you and I to find our greatest joy in him. Too often we find our joy in lesser things. And those occasions are called sin. And so, yet another kindness of the Lord, he does not let us continue without a rebuke, without a call to turn from finding joy in things other than him. But instead, he calls us back to himself. Just as he called us in worship saying, "Come, ye sinners, come, you who are hungry, you who are thirsty, receive my provision," he says, "Come to us again all the more." He does that in our call to ongoing faith and repentance from John 15. When the Lord Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Let's ask the Holy Spirit to show us ways that we may be failing to live in this way that brings glory to God. Are we applying ourselves Yes, with the power of the Holy Spirit, but nonetheless also seeking to live in ways that glorify God and that bear much fruit. Much fruit is produced in our lives as we abide in Christ. And in doing so, are we proving that we are Christ followers through the way in which we live each and every day of our life? Or when people look at our lives, might they be confused? Or might they even think that perhaps we are not by the way in which we sin? In His kindness, the Lord calls us to repent, to acknowledge our ongoing sinfulness, our ongoing need for His redeeming work in our lives. Let's do that now together first as God's collected people. Join with me. Lord Jesus, You call us to abide in You. You invite us to do that, for apart from You, we can do nothing. Lord, we confess that we often neglect this most basic aspect of the Christian life. You are to be our first thought, our first thing. But we acknowledge that too often our hearts are far from You, and that the things of this world seem to hold greater control of our heart's affections than You do. Lord, we repent. Father, Your word tells us that You have joined us through faith to our Lord Jesus, and that our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. Lord, through Your Spirit, help us to more consistently set our minds upon You and desire You above all else. Continue to draw our hearts to You, we pray, for we have no hope outside of You. As we abide in Jesus, You promise to give us joy and to produce abundant fruit in us. Do this for Your glory and our good, we pray. Amen. Now join me in confessing and repenting of your sins personally with the Lord. The Lord does not leave us in our sinfulness, but He has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and He has delivered us from our sins, delivered us from the appeal of the world and the flesh. He says, "Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Then He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." We'll continue to give thanks throughout the morning, throughout the day, throughout our lives for the fact that Jesus has taken us, who once were His enemies, and through His sufficient work on the cross and the work of the Holy Spirit, He has made us now to be His friends. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that You are the God who calls to us. And we thank you that when you call, people respond. Scripture tells us that we were dead in our sins. But even when we were dead, you called to us. You spoke to us in the same way that you spoke to Lazarus in the grave, speaking to a man who had been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said, "Come forth." And that dead man obeyed and came forth into new life. In that same way, you have spoken similar words to us. And you have said, "Come forth out of your spiritual death. Come forth out of your spiritual blindness and see and live." Lord, continue to give us hearts and ears that respond to your call. By your Spirit, cause us to abide in you. In a passage we'll be looking at, and that we've already looked at briefly, John 15, Jesus, you say that your word abides in us. The words that the Father had, the words that the Father gave you, you have given to us. You have revealed the Father to us. And you have shown us His love. And you have given us your love. And you invite us, "Abide in me. Abide in my love. Abide in my Father's love." Cause us, Lord, to do that so that our joy will be to the full, you tell us in John 15. But Lord, also deliver us from our hard hearts that don't seem to care much about others, about our neighbors, about people in our own families, about people we work with, about people who we go to the gym with or shop with or who are our customers or whatever the situation might be. And we have ample opportunity each and every day to point people to you. And how rare it is that we do. How rare it is, I acknowledge, that I do after 12 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Forgive us. Lead us into greater repentance. Give us a grander vision of your glory so that we would want you to receive more glory by you having more worshipers as a result of us sharing the glorious good news of Jesus Christ with other people. Lord, may we do that. Lord, be pleased to expand your kingdom. As we abide in you, Jesus, and as your Spirit abides in us, expand your kingdom in our hearts and drive out unbelief. Drive out lack of trust. Drive out lack of being impressed with you in our own hearts and minds. As we abide in you, expand your kingdom and cause us to bear much fruit in our personal lives. As we abide in you, Jesus, may you expand your kingdom more and more in this church. That more and more of your gospel kingdom purposes would be advanced in this church among us. Lord, so that we might offer to one another
more of that foretaste of heaven which you intend for life in Christian community to be. Heal us, deliver us from not being all that interested in that. Break our hearts for settling for so very little. Show yourself to be glorious among us. And Lord, show yourself to be glorious through us. Lord, that Washington and New Haven and Sullivan and Stanton and Pacific and Eureka, Wildwood, Herman, that these places, Gasconade, that these places, Lord, would be transformed by the proclamation of the gospel. And Lord, may that proclamation come out of our mouths. May it be our feet that deliver good news. May it be our hands that offer mercy ministry, that offers a cup of refreshing water, that offers a meal, a warm place to stay in the name of Jesus. May it be we who offer that, so that you would receive glory and so that others would come to know you in a way that you have, and I pray that you will still yet reveal to us, Lord. Be pleased to do that. Lord, I thank you for ways that you cause people among us to love and care for others, even by offering prayer and requesting prayer for those they know and love. Lord, we do pray. Father, would you respond urgently to this prayer request, which was passed on to Betsy and then to us? Would you urgently heal of his blood cancer? Would you urgently cause his fever to go away? And the cause behind that fever, whatever infection there might be, an infection is such a dangerous thing for a person with his illness. For a person receiving that kind of treatment, blood infection is so possible, and other kinds of infection. I'm not instructing you, Lord. You know that. Lord, would you urgently heal him? Would that be your will, Lord? Would you urgently cause your spirit to be a comfort, to be a comfort to his wife and children, to be a comfort to Betsy, her family, to all who know and love. Lord God, would you urgently minister to them and do unto them as they have need. Lord, do that also for the one particular person that Kay prayed for. Lord, there are others among us who also have loved ones with similar challenges. And Lord, we're not immune of that either. Yes, it's a common unto all mankind to have seasons of anxiety or depression. But other times, that anxiety or depression or other mental matters becomes intractable. And we're consumed by that. And it seems like we can't think of anything else. Lord, would you break through those times through your Spirit who abides in us and remind us of what Jesus has spoken. Remind us of what's true and cause us
to turn our thoughts, even ever so briefly, off of those things that consume our thinking and turn them on to you as we abide in you. Lord, make that to happen. Lord, we give thanks to you for other guests as well. Lord, we thank you for your kindness, your healing hand. We thank you that you have given us this opportunity to worship with your family. Thank you, Lord, for the time that they've had. In all these matters and so much more, we say, thy kingdom come. We say, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord and contribute to the work of the church through our offering and our giving of our tithe. Encouraged to do so today from Malachi 3. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room. Let's stand and sing of doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Gathering that we have here this morning. You bring us together. into your house to hear the word. To open our hearts and minds to that word, that we might be refreshed for the week. And you provide the necessary facilities. You provide the giving. All things belong to you. We pray that you would use these blessings that we have and hold in our hand to your glory and to the benefit of many in the church and home. We pray that the word goes forth in Christ. Amen.
Amen. Be seated.
From John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. If you're in a Pew Bible, that's page 901. So beginning in verse 1. I am a true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch in me that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you might bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Pastor. Pray again, please.
Lord God, we thank you for your word. Jesus, you are the word of God. You're the eternal word of God made flesh. Father, we thank you for the many abundant blessings that you pour out upon us. We thank you, Father, for your love and for your joy that you cause to fall upon us and to work in us. We thank you, Father, Son, for your Spirit whom you've given to us. There, the Spirit who is our guide, our friend, our counselor, our comforter. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, our Lord Jesus. You have given us to him the greatest of all gifts, along with faith and eternal life itself. Lord, I pray that you would draw us into this passage. And Jesus, draw us ever more deeply into you. Cause us to abide in you all the more. Lord, so that we would know all the blessings that are possible, all the blessings that you offer to us in abiding in you. Do this for our good
Do this for your glory, we pray. Amen. Well, to help us to rightly understand this passage, it's important that we understand its context. Really, we're not far off from where we took a break from in our study of Luke. In that study of Luke, we've been looking at Jesus now. He's been betrayed, he's been arrested, and he's enduring several trials that night, the night before he goes to the cross. This passage in John just backs up a couple hours. It's the last night before the Lord goes to the cross. It's the night before he goes to the cross to pay the penalty that your sins and my sins deserve to be able to make redemption be possible to us. If you've got your Bibles open, and I pray that you do, please keep it open throughout our message. Look just a little bit to the left of where our passage is. Chapter 13. Chapter 13, that's where we read of Jesus' sharing a meal with his friends that night that we know as the Last Supper. And he tells them that he will be betrayed and suffer a great many things, and that he will give his life. And that this will happen at one of their hands. One of these, his closest companions, his dearest friends, one of them will betray him. It's at this same time, reported there in John 13, at this meal when Jesus, the Master, would strip himself to the waist of his clothing, wrap a towel around his waist, and then go around the table washing the disciples' feet one at a time, lovingly serving them. It'll be just a few hours more before he'll be stripped naked completely as he's nailed to the cross to serve them and to serve us in the most profound way and to save us and all who look to him alone for their salvation. During that meal when Christ told the disciples the shocking news of all that was going to happen very shortly, the disciples understandably became distressed, John tells us. John tells us also that Jesus himself was greatly distressed at this moment. John says that he was troubled in his spirit. But even in the midst of his own distress, Jesus attempts to calm the distress of the disciples. And he does that in these chapters, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. He does that, he calms their distress by telling them that these things that are going to be happening, these things are all part of God's own choosing. That all these things are part of the Father's plan of redemption. And that this was all part of Christ's plan as well. And he willingly took upon himself this mission that the Father had given him. Christ helps them to understand that all of these things that are going to be happening in just minutes, a few hours, all these things needed to happen for redemption to be accomplished and for the Father and the Son to be glorified. It had to happen this way. It was necessary for the Father and for the Son to receive the glory that is rightly theirs. These things have to happen. They have to happen in this way. All of those things was necessary in order for the kingdom of God, the sovereign divine purposes of God, to advance. Our sermon passage today speaks of very much that very same thing. In the passage that Chloe and Elise read, Jesus tells us what we must do so that the Father is glorified. In our passage, Jesus tells us what we must do for the kingdom of God to advance. For the kingdom of God to advance in our own lives. For the kingdom of God to advance in Newport Presbyterian Church. And for the kingdom to advance in the world. And what is that thing that we must do for the Father to receive glory according to the words of Christ in this passage? What is that thing that we must do for the kingdom of God to advance in our lives and in the church and in the world? What must we do? We must, John explains in these verses that we have before us, recording these words of Christ. What must we do for the Father to be glorified? We must abide in Christ. I've been drawn to this passage over the last several weeks, thinking about what type of vision perhaps we should apply ourselves to in 2026, and I pray for the rest of our lives. Why would we not immediately think of this passage for that? I pray that this will be our guide for this year here at Newport Church. I pray that this passage, this invitation, this command, would be the thing that you apply yourselves to wholeheartedly in 2026 and indeed for the rest of your life and mine. That we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, would abide in Him. That we would do that more fully. And that His joy might be in us. And that that joy might be full in us. As Christ says in verse 11, that we would know His love and that we would know the love of the Father. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, Jesus says, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Think of how much the Father loves His Son, Jesus. Jesus says here, I love you in that very same way. He says, I love you to the same degree as, just as, in the same way as the Father loves me. That's what the Greek word kathos means. That word that's translated here as the Father loves me. Do you know this kind of love? Do you understand? Do you really believe that this is the kind of love that rests upon you in the heart of the Father and the Son? Jesus wants you to believe that. He wants you to know that. He wants you to know that and to experience that deeply, personally. He wants you to live in that truth. He wants you to live in that truth, and He wants you to live out of that truth, out of all these truths that are in this passage. And so He invites us to abide in Him. Verse 4, that's what He says, abide in me. And He wants you to abide in His love. Verse 9. And as you do that, He says in verse 11, Jesus promises that His joy will be in us. And that as that happens, as we abide in Him, as we abide in His love, He says that we will know joy to the full. That's my prayer for you this year. That's my prayer for us as a church this year. That you would deeply experience personally and persuasively this love of the Father and the Son. That you would abide in Christ. And that you would experience fully the abiding presence also of Christ abiding in you. Because He says that's also true. It's my prayer also that we as a church would know the joy of abiding together with one another. That we live with and abide with one another as we each abide in Christ. And that we continually encourage one another to do this intentionally and mindfully and consistently. That we'd abide with one another as we abide in Christ and as Christ abides in us. As Christ dwells in us individually, and as Christ abides in us communally as a church family. And that as we do that, we'd know not only the love and the fullness of joy of Christ and the Father, but also that of our brothers and sisters in Christ here at Newport. But don't miss this. Our abiding is for a purpose. That's one of the main takeaways I want you to take from today's message. Our abiding in Christ is for a purpose. And what is that purpose? It's twofold, really. It's so that we would produce much fruit, and so the Father would receive glory. Look at verse 8. That's what Jesus says. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And look at what that also accomplishes. We then prove to be Christ's disciples. Our abiding in Jesus is for a purpose. So that we would bear much fruit. And so that the Father would then, as a result, be glorified. Don't you want that? Don't you want to see the Father be glorified? I know that you do. How is it that the Father then can receive that glory that He deserves? Jesus says in this passage that the Father will receive glory as we abide in Christ. As we abide in Him in the ways in which He invites us to in this passage. And that the Father will receive glory as we bear much fruit. I've been thinking about and reading about quite a bit in these last months and weeks about church renewal. About something that's known as church revitalization. And one of the books that I've been reading over the course of the last weeks and month is a book by a former PCA pastor, Tim Keller. Now, Tim went to be with the Lord a few years ago. I'm making my way through a book by Tim Keller entitled Center Church. And in that book, literally on the very first page, and even the very first sentence of that book, the Lord stopped me in my tracks. And I felt a challenge fall upon me. In that very first sentence, Keller says this. He's talking to leaders in the church, ministers. Keller says, once we embark on a life of ministry, it's only natural to ask, How am I doing? And how can I know? One answer for ministers today is success. And then Keller goes on to speak about what's called the church growth movement. Ways that churches over the last 40 years or so have incorporated certain practices and techniques that have led many churches to grow exponentially. And then Keller says, in reaction to an emphasis on quantifiable success, many have countered alternatively that the best true criterion for ministers, and here we can think also of churches, many have countered that the only true criterion for ministers or churches is faithfulness. All that matters in this view is that a minister must be sound in doctrine, godly in character, and faithful in preaching and in pastoring people. I'll share, that's often been my stance. That I saw my calling as a pastor, as a minister, as a preacher of the gospel, that my calling was simply a calling to faithfulness, and the results are left up to God. Now, there's a lot of legitimacy in that proposition, but here's what Keller says to that. He says, but the faithful but not successful backlash against the church growth movement, this focus only on faithfulness, Keller says this is an oversimplification that has dangers as well. Keller then quotes Charles Spurgeon talking about certain types of ministers who he interacts with. And he says, these men are faithful and deeply committed to the work of ministry, but nothing comes of it at all. When they teach, there is very little learning. When they evangelize, there is little or no conversion that occurs. Keller then goes on to say, as I have read and reflected and considered the matter, I've come to the conclusion, and this is a statement that really challenged me and applies to our passage today. Keller says, as I have read and reflected and considered the matter, I've come to the conclusion that a more biblical theme for ministerial and church evaluation, more than either success through growth or faithfulness, is fruitfulness. Keller then goes on to look at scriptural references from Jesus and from writers of the New Testament that really lay out the call and the expectation of there being a fruitfulness and a crop that's to be cultivated, a harvest that's to be brought in, and for that harvest to even occur in our day. Keller concludes his first section of the book by saying, the church growth movement has made many lasting contributions to today's practice of ministry, but it has an overemphasis on technique and results and underemphasizes the importance of godly character in ministers and in the sovereignty of God. Those who claim what is required is faithfulness are largely right, but this mindset can take too much pressure off of church leaders, and it does not lead them to ask hard questions when faithful ministers and churches bear little fruit. You know, I think we all like to think of ourselves as striving to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. I think many of us here see Newport Church as being a faithful church. But are we willing to take an honest look at our lives as individual followers of Christ? And are we willing to take an honest look at Newport Church as a whole? And are we willing to apply the question, am I, or we as Newport Church, bearing the much fruit that Jesus references in this passage? Are we bearing the kind of fruit in our lives that Jesus desires for us to bear? Is that happening personally? Are we having that kind of growth personally? Growth in Christ? And is Newport Church producing this kind of fruitfulness that leads to the Father and the Son receiving much glory like Jesus speaks of here? We're going to spend the next several weeks on this passage, probably at least the rest of January. And again, I'd like to commend this passage as a kind of vision and a calling for us to pursue this year. For us to pursue individually and for us to pursue as a church. So that the Lord would receive much glory. That He would be pleased to produce an increase in fruitfulness in and among us. It's my prayer that in these coming weeks and months and throughout this year and beyond, that every one of us would experience a legitimate and a true, profound, personal renewal. A personal and profound personal transformation as we each abide in Christ all the more. And He produces fruit in us. It's my prayer that we as a church would experience church renewal. That we'd experience a transformation as a church. It's my hope and my prayer also that we'd apply ourselves, I made mention of it early in the service, that we would apply ourselves also wholeheartedly to the transformation of our communities. That we would gain a greater vision, a greater passion of seeing our communities be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that we would each roll up our sleeves and work doggedly, yes, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, but work nonetheless towards that goal. You know, we say fairly regularly that we'd like to see Washington and New Haven be transformed by the gospel. But do we really mean that? Do we pray earnestly for that? Do we pray urgently for that? Does our church budget reflect that? Is a good question to ask right now. Do you and I, do we apply ourselves wholeheartedly with that as our great passion? We should. And why? Again, so that the Father would receive much glory. And so that our friends, our neighbors, even strangers, even those who we may consider to be our enemies, might know the joy and the love of the Father and the Son as we do. And if you think that it might be too pie in the sky thinking that Washington can be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'll invite you to talk to Noah and Ruthie about the 23 teenagers and other people in their early 20s who got together last night for an hour and a half at Panera's for a Bible study. Talk to Noah about another different group of some 35 teenagers and people in their early 20s that meet regularly on Monday nights for Bible study in Washington, outside of any ministry of any church. God is on the move. And specifically, God is on the move right now in Washington, Missouri. Not only there, but certainly there. And so here's the question for us. are we willing to join in on that with Him? Like Christ says, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly then to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers out into His harvest. And the question for us is this also. Are we willing to not only pray that the Lord of the harvest would send workers out into the field, but are you and I willing to be those who labor in the field? Somebody has to. It's not enough to only pray, but we are also called to go. Go and make disciples. And friends, that calling is our call. I'm going to stop here for now. Like I said, we're going to spend the next three or four following Sundays considering the passage and implications that flow out of it. Abiding in Christ, I've said before, is something that we should spend the rest of our lives considering and studying and learning. What does that mean exactly, to abide in Christ? We'll be taking on that question in these weeks to come. Let's pray that the Lord would be pleased to give us a passion to live this way, to live as men and women, boys and girls who abide in Christ and who have Christ abiding in us. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, You call us Your friends. May we be overwhelmed at that thought. You love us, Father, Jesus. You love us in the same way that the Father loves the Son. In the same way that the Son loves the Father. In that way, You love us. Maybe for some we think, but of course, because look at me. I'm so very lovable. I'm so very holy. Of course, God commends me in that way. But Lord, we are undeserving. We are undeserving even of this salvation that You offer to us, that You have accomplished for us through faith in Jesus Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, we thank You that because You are rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our sins, we were raised with Christ. And that we have been saved by grace through faith, and this not of our own doing, so that anyone may boast, but this is the gift of God. And then You call us. You say to us in that passage in Ephesians 2, we are Christ's workmanship. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to walk in good works. And that includes the good work of proclaiming the gospel, the good work of abiding in Christ, the good work of applying ourselves to cooperating with the Holy Spirit so that much fruit would be produced in our lives. Lord, forgive us for ways that we withhold You receiving glory by us not proclaiming Your greatness, of us not sharing the love that You have given us with others. Lord, change our hard hearts and lead us into this type of abiding love, abiding joy. Show us, Lord, for the rest of our lives, and especially this next month, what it means to abide in You. Show us, Lord, may we all have experiences like Noah and Ruthie, of a Bible study that we've started, that they started. Give us the joy of seeing people respond to that invitation and see them in the very moment, as Noah has shared with me. He, on multiple occasions, has been in conversation with people when he and they recognize that the scales of unbelief have fallen from their eyes in that very moment. And that there's evidence of true faith being worked in them, by them also immediately being brought to a profound state of repentance. And then he sees them committing themselves to walking in newness of life. Lord, would you give each one of us that experience so that we would give you great glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that those whom we share the gospel with would do that as well. And Lord, may we be recipients of fruitfulness that is present in other people's lives and cause us to be humble, to learn from them, to receive the knowledge of their experience, to receive their wisdom, Lord. Do we have anything to learn? Are we in need of learning anything from any person? Yes, absolutely. And certainly also directly from you. Lord, to do this, we need your help. We thank you in this passage, Jesus, you tell us about how you abide in us. That's referring to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We need your Spirit. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers toil in vain. You, God, O Holy Spirit, build in us. Build us up. Produce in us that which you desire. Lord, to do this, we need your help. That comes through the Spirit. That also comes through your means of grace, through the reading of your word, through prayer, through worship, through fellowship, through the sacraments. Lord, we pray, Jesus, that you would well up in us, that we would be more conscious of the indwelling Holy Spirit in us as we receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. As we drink of the wine and of the juice, may that well up in us as living waters. And as we take in the bread, Lord, may we find in you the provision that we need. Be that provision. Be that source of life. Be that source for ministry. Jesus, you say in this passage, I am the true vine. There are false vines. Things we look to other than you to meet our needs. Deliver us from that. And Lord, provide the spiritual nourishment that you, O Holy Vine, can provide and must provide for us, we who are the branches who draw our lives from you, so that fruit may be produced. Take these common elements of bread and juice, set them apart for your holy purposes, Lord, and enable us to abide and to bear much fruit, so that the Father would receive glory. Let's remind ourselves, if we need any more reminding, of the greatness of this God and his redemption. I want to ask you to stand. And let's all practice proclaiming the grandeur, the glory, the majesty of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit right now. Christian, I ask you, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. And I'll invite the elders to come forward as we prepare to partake of communion. Again, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This meal reinforces that concept that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Apart from his provision, we have nothing. But in him, we have all that we need. We have all that we need for life and for godliness. Again, maybe just an hour before Jesus spoke these words, the words that we read today from John 15, maybe just an hour before that, maybe not even an hour, he said this. He said, this is my body, which is for you. And he said this. This cup is the cup of the covenant, poured out in my blood for the remission of sins. And he said, take, eat, and drink. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in dependence upon me. Do this often. And in that we understand that there is a special blessing that accompanies these elements. This sacrament, the seal and the sign of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. We have several guests with us. We practice here at Newport what is known as open communion. If you have a saving faith in Jesus Christ, if you recognize your need for a Redeemer, if you recognize that you are a sinner in the eyes of God, rightly deserving His displeasure, but if you recognize that there is one Savior of sinners, if you recognize that that one is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, and if your faith is the faith of that which we read on the Apostles' Creed, then this meal is for you. And we invite you to receive it with us. If you recognize that you don't abide in Jesus, if you recognize that Jesus doesn't abide in you, then let this cup pass before you. But don't let this opportunity pass by to ask Christ into your heart and ask him to graft you into his. I'll remind you, the outermost cup of the liquid is juice. The inner two rows are wine. The innermost row of crackers are gluten-free, and the others are regular. We'll invite you to partake as you desire. Please hold until all are served. Brothers. Thank you.
Jesus Christ is the true vine, he declares. And apart from him, we can do nothing. Apart from the life source that he imparts to us, we have no life. But in him, we have much life and are able to bear much fruit so that the Father may receive much glory. Brothers and sisters, take, eat, and drink and receive that nourishment from the true vine. Let's worship this Jesus.
Thank you.
We now have opportunity to abide in Christ together, to abide with one another in this fellowship meal, which I hope you'll be willing to stay for. But first, receive the Lord's benediction. And now may the grace and joy of God the Son, and the love of God the Father, the same love that He has for His Son Jesus, may that same love of the Father be yours. And may the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit also be yours, now and forevermore. Amen. Fellowship, Paul, in our meal.